Right now, my name is Dean Hutto, and I wasn't always Hutto. I spent a good portion of my life in and out of different foster homes and foster care, and one group home in particular. There was actually a church next door, and I used to see, you know, fathers walking out with their sons on their shoulders and carrying them and laughing, and the kids just had this smile that I didn't have. And I used to look out the window and cry myself to sleep a lot of nights because I didn't understand why I didn't have that family. Where was my mom? Where was my dad? Why was I in this place? And then I met the Huttos. It blew my mind that these people who didn't know me could take me in, give me a life that I never dreamed I could have, and they adopted my brother with me. My mom and dad were everything to me. They were my heroes, they were my lifesavers, they were my God. I was worshiping my parents and instead of the God that they were worshiping. I came back from that deployment with a lot of anger, a lot of built-up hostility, a lot of trust problems, and I got involved in drinking scenes, and I got involved in partying scenes. I actually spent my 26th birthday with a few black eyes and a cracked jawbone and a few bruised ribs from some very bad drunken decisions that I decided to get into at this particular place. I really dropped to my knees and I prayed and begged for God to put somebody in my life that could really show me what this God was about. And little did I know, it was someone that I'd had in my life for almost 2 years now, and it was Jeremy Hite. He would always talk about Savannah Christian Church and what God's done in his own life through him and his testimony, and seeing that it's okay for a man to make these mistakes, that God is still going to love that man. And he just became somebody that I could lean on. We worked together in the same office, and just by hearing his testimony, seeing him bring the Bible and flip it open and read it, it gave me a hunger and a thirst for something I used to have that I'd forgotten about. He really showed me a better path in life. He invited me to come to church service. The first sermon that I came to, Pastor Cam was talking. I went forward, just in tears, came to the back room over here, and I sat with him, Mr. Jimmy DeLoach. And he listened and listened and listened just intently, and he made good eye contact, and he just listened to my story. I have people coming to me now, how did you make these changes? What happened? And my first response is, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything, and I had to learn through my life group leader and one of my best friends, Jeremy Hart, that I can't do this. I didn't do it on my own. God is bigger than I could ever imagine. And he's changed my life in ways that I never could have dreamed of.
Hey, let's thank the Lord for that story, man. Wow. 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 And let me tell you, that is what our church is all about, right? Reaching that next one person and leading them to a life-changing connection with Jesus. Hey, everybody, let me give you a warm welcome to everybody who's worshiping with us at Lake Church and East and Effingham and Compassion Christian out 50 miles away in Statesboro. And hola to Savannah Christian en Español at the Adult Ministry Center. If you're military and you're watching us on the web, friend, you need to know that we just prayed for you and your family earlier in this service. And we trust that you are honoring God and you are being a spiritual leader wherever you are today. Now, we throw out that kind of greeting most weekends because, as you know, we are one church that meets in six different locations. And friends, I cannot remember a more exciting season of ministry for our church than right now. So if you're new and you just got here, you could not have gotten here at a better time. And just so you know what a great season this is for us, this is Vision Week. Once a year around Thanksgiving, we stop and we just thank God for the way he's working in our lives and working through our lives and our church to bless the world. And I want to give you one example of that. Last weekend was our Faith Promise celebration. Now, we fill out a commitment card, you know, that looks just like this, you know, and made a commitment to give some amount of money above our tithe to, and our other commitments to fund our global ministry partnerships on five continents around the world. Friends, last weekend was just amazing. I'm telling you, a wave of generosity broke over our church as people made sacrifices that are going to make a huge difference for the rest of eternity. And I'm telling you, man, here at Savannah Christian, it starts young. I saw a pledge card for 25 cents last week. Some kid making a pledge off of allowance, thank God for that, or going to steal it from his dad, I don't know, but $25 a week. I saw another card that said, I'm pledging half of my good report card money. That kid needs to get to work, amen? He needs to get to work, man. And then Grant Roskoviak, our high school pastor, told me about a soccer fan in his high school ministry whose parents had promised her that they would send her to the World Cup in Brazil as a graduation gift. She's just so crazy about soccer. And last weekend, after seeing the difference that these commitments make, she asked her parents if it would be okay if they used the World Cup money to send her on a mission trip instead. She said, I just think it would be more important. Yeah. Yeah. That's a normal Savannah Christian girl right there, boy. But you know, talk about giving up something you love for something you love more. I mean, wow. So friends, last weekend, we dropped the clutch on another year of global impact in the name of Jesus. And if you want to be a part of it, man, it's not too late. Usually 10 to 20% of our commitments come in the second week, you know, after people have had a little bit more time to pray about it. So if you want to fill in one of these cards, just drop it in the offering basket later. And man, we will add your commitment to the total. And then at the end of this week, we're going to budget for the 2015 missions year. And we'll give you what that total is next week. But last week, our missionary from Guatemala, Brock Johnson, shared a story that just inspired me. And I just want to circle back around this week to that same story as we talk about the vision that the Lord has given us to reach our community and our world for Christ. And friends, it's a pretty exciting vision. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. How many of you got your Bible with you? Analog or digital, I don't care. Hold it up, man. Let's see what you got. All right, there you go. Luke chapter 19. Now, we're going to go verse by verse through this story, so open your Bible and just keep it open and track along with me, and you'll be good to go. We're going to look one more time at the story of a wee little man who found a huge vision for his life. And friends, the vision we see in the Zacchaeus story is very similar to the vision that I believe God has for our church. Now, let me set this up for you. This story takes place in the last days of the ministry of Jesus. You know, this is Galilee up here. This is the part of Israel that looks just like Georgia. He spent 60, 70% of his ministry in Galilee. Well, man, he is rolling back down toward Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He is going to Jerusalem to lay down his life, to die on the cross for our sins, and he knows it. It's his mission, and he's on it, all right? Now, verse 1 says he entered Jericho as he was passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins. Verse 2 says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, let's unpack that sentence for a moment. He was a chief tax collector. The Romans sold tax collecting licenses to folks in the countries that they conquered because they knew that those folks would have local knowledge and they would be able to be more effective in raising the tribute that the Romans demanded in order to be able to pay the army and to build Roman roads and to build Roman building projects and all that kind of stuff. And the Romans incentivized these tax collectors by allowing them to overcollect. And then they would overcollect and they would keep the difference. Now, some of these licensees were entrepreneurial, and so they would create tax collecting syndicates where the chief, you know, the guy who owned the license, actually took a cut from everybody in the syndicate, and that made them very rich, and that's what Zacchaeus was. Now, the profitability came through extortion, which was perpetrated against Jews by Jews on behalf of the conquering Romans. So I'm telling you, man, tax collectors were hated. They were hated people. Zacchaeus was a ruthless, greed-motivated leader with a short man syndrome, as we'll see in verse 3. Verse 3 says, as he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And I don't think anybody was saying, oh, no, please step right here in front of me. I don't think anybody was doing that. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. Now, usually when we teach this story, we spend some time talking about how Zacchaeus was so short and why everybody hated him so bad and all that. But if we do, I think we're going to miss one of the main points here. And one of the main points is that love is a vision of loud faith. Amen. Everybody say loud faith with me. All right. Look at how verse 3 begins. As he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. Now, when you read that, it sounds like a parade. And friends, it was. Jesus had been living so loud that people are literally lining the streets to see him as he passes through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And let me tell you something. There's a reason people wanted to see Jesus. Jesus had been teaching the truth, and he didn't hold back. Now, man, I don't have to go through the whole last 10 chapters of the book of Luke, but we'll do that, you know, in the year ahead. But if you go through those last 10 chapters, you will see that Jesus is teaching people about the difference between religion and having a relationship with his Father in heaven. He went to free people from religion. People with religion were going to die and go to hell without him. And man, let me tell you, he raised some hackles with that message. He taught materialistic people about the danger of idolatry, loving stuff more than you love God. You know, I think it was Eric Fromm who said that we're supposed to love people and use things. But idolatry occurs when you begin to love things and you use people to get that stuff. And Jesus was teaching about that thousands of years ago. Man, he taught lost people about the irrational love of God, a God who wanted to give them the gift of eternal life. God didn't just love the people who got it all right or the people who pretended to get it all right. He loved everybody. And friends, this teaching was new. It was revolutionary, man. And listen, Jesus wasn't quiet about it. People knew teaching like this was going to get him in a lot of trouble. And apparently, Jesus didn't care. He just taught anyway. And Zacchaeus had heard about that like everybody else. He had also heard that Jesus cared about people, and he showed it. In chapter 13, Jesus healed a woman who had suffered with an orthopedic disability for 18 years, but he healed her on the Sabbath day. And there were some really judgmental religious people who had an issue with that. They just thought it was wrong to heal somebody who'd been suffering from an illness for 18 years on the Sabbath day. And Jesus didn't agree. So in chapter 14, he did the same thing again. This time, he miraculously healed a guy on the Sabbath day to make a point. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Deal with it. Well, that got him in a lot of trouble. People were stunned. I mean, this young rabbi is putting people ahead of his own career path, putting people ahead of his success, his safety. And then in chapter 18, Jesus meets a blind man just outside of Jericho, says a word, restores that man, heals his vision issue. So by the time Jesus rolls into Jericho, dude, there's a buzz about Jesus because he had loud faith that made an undeniable difference. Now look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must, underline that word in your Bible, I must stay at your house today. Now, underline the word must or circle it because that's a key word there. Occasionally, in the life of Jesus, we see him use this phrase, I must stay at your house today. I must go through Samaria. And always he says that because there's some person who's far from God, and he has a sense of urgency about getting to them. Now, just imagine the surprise Zacchaeus must have felt when this revolutionary teacher, I mean, this famous rock star miracle worker stops and points at him and says, dude, I need to stay at your house this afternoon. Now, your text probably doesn't say dude, but when we get to heaven and we watch the video, you'll see, all right? But now, you know, Luke doesn't elaborate on what happens next. He just writes, so he hurried, Zacchaeus, he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now, this is where we learn something else about the love of Jesus. Love is a vision of life-changing encounters. Man, try to imagine the confusion that Jesus is causing at this point. The disciples are thinking, I thought we were going to Jerusalem. I thought we spent the night in Jerusalem. That's 6 miles away. Why are we stopping? Let's go before it gets dark. The neighbors are thinking, well, if Jesus is so smart, how come he didn't know Zacchaeus is a scum of the earth tax collector? How do you think he got that big house? How do you think he affords all those servants? That guy's a crook. I can't believe Jesus is going to that creep's house. They even say so in verse 7. When they saw it, they grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And friends, this is real, man. I mean, you know, this is real. Imagine coming to church and seeing the most despicable person you know. The sorriest, most disappointing creep. You wouldn't spit on this guy if he was on fire. Do you speak to him or not? Do you welcome the church or not? And what do you think Jesus would do? Because that's who Zacchaeus was, man. Imagine that Jesus walks up to that guy and says, want to have lunch? I mean, imagine Jesus treating him with courtesy and dignity, not only touching him, but asking, hey, let's go to your house. Let's sit down. Let's take a meal together. And then Zacchaeus, you know, this ruthless, greedy, proud extortionist, he humbles himself and jumps down the tree like a little kid and hurries home to Jesus, you know, with Jesus like he's the guest of honor or something. And then Luke, the doctor, you know, who's writing the book of Luke says, you know, he received him joyfully. Say that with me, everybody. He received him joyfully. I'll guarantee you nobody in this story saw this coming. Nobody. But apparently Zacchaeus knew something about Jesus and Jesus knew something about Zacchaeus. Now, I'm hypothesizing. You know what that means, right? I'm just making this up, all right? But I bet Zacchaeus had heard about one of the guys he saw traveling with Jesus. Turn with me your Bible back to Luke chapter 5. That's just a few chapters to the left now. Come on. If you can't find it, it's because you're not reading your Bible enough. The pages are stuck together, all right? Luke chapter 5, look at verse 27. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, you know, where they would tax caravans and shipments and that kind of stuff. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. And that ain't all, friends. Look at verse 29. Levi made a great feast at his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. I mean, Levi introduces Jesus to all of his crooked friends. And the Pharisees and the scribes are outside grumbling at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus overheard that. And he answers them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And apparently, Zacchaeus had heard something about Jesus, that he's the kind of guy who cares about people, even people who are far, far, far from God. And that's why this rich, proud crook climbs a sycamore tree just to see Jesus, because he knows there's a hole in his soul that you can't pack full of money. He's tried it. He's made all the money in the world, and it didn't work. You can't fill that hole with stuff. And apparently, Jesus cared about people like him. And then imagine what he's thinking. Zacchaeus is thinking, after all I've done, the hope of being clean again, of being loved again, of feeling accepted and forgiven, the thought of laying my head down at night with a clean conscience, is that possible? And Jesus knew something about Zacchaeus too. Here's the question. When they got to Zacchaeus' house, and they sat down face to face, what do you think they talked about? Sports. What do you see that? A cricket game there, Lord? Well, I haven't invented that yet, but what do you think? We don't have any record about this. But I just got a feeling that when you sit down across from the judge of the living and the dead, you sit down across from the man who was God, you sit down across from the all-knowing, all-loving Lord Jesus, the agenda is you. You're the agenda. Zach, let's talk about you. You got a really nice house here, dude. You got lots of nice stuff. What's your story, man? How'd you get all this stuff? You born rich or did you earn this? Where'd all this stuff come from? And friends, after that conversation, that coming clean about the truth of his life and the sin of his life and the waste of his life, that encounter with the truth, that encounter with the Lord Jesus was his first step toward repentance. And then Luke sums it all up by saying he received him. He received the Lord Jesus joyfully. Now, sometimes you read that and think, well, that must be hospitality. I don't know. The Greeks use this word in a very special way. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who was a really close friend of Jesus, wrote these words. The Apostle John wrote these words. He said, "To all who did receive him." Now, in the verse before, he said, Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. But he said, "To all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Now, friends, in the New Testament, this idea of receiving Jesus is synonymous with believing him in him and putting your faith in him. So right here is where Zacchaeus receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he becomes a new creature in Christ. And man, you know the end of the story. Brock taught on this last week. His love for Christ moves Zacchaeus to believe that love is also a vision for a noble future. It's a vision for a noble future. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul, the most hateful enemy of Jesus, who became the most humble servant of Jesus, wrote, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come." Read it with me, everybody. This is good news, man. Big voice. Here we go. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, Zacchaeus became a new creation. His greed and ruthlessness was replaced with love and gentleness and generosity. Man, look at the testimony of how his heart changed after he came to Christ. Zacchaeus stood in verse 8 and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," he calls him Lord. Doesn't call him Jesus, preacher, visitor. Now he's my Lord. "Behold, Lord," he says, "half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." Well, you know, he was really rich. And you know, when you're really rich, you can be generous like that and still survive. But look at the new vision that Zacharias has for his life. He spent the first half of his life on success. He's spending the second half of his life on significance. He spent the first half of his life chasing money. He's going to spend the rest of his life using that money to make a difference in this world in the name of Jesus. And friends, that kind of conversion had to be hard for people to accept. And so Jesus explains what just happened. Jesus said to him in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. He's not saved because of his money. No, no, no. He's saved because he got generous because he is saved. He became generous because he put his faith in me. And that switched the labels on everything. And then Jesus said, this is a fulfillment of my life vision. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, friends, the vision that we see in this story is the same vision that drives our church. We believe, first of all, that love is a vision of a loud faith. Amen? Loud faith. Friends, this has been a year when we've been led to look back and look forward at the same time as we think about how loud our faith has been. You know, back in February, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the planting of Savannah Christian Church on February the 9th, 1964. Man, we look back at the faith and the courage of those intrepid Christ followers who just felt compelled to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to start a Christ-honoring, Bible-teaching, non-denominational church on the growing south side of Savannah, Georgia. There weren't very many of us back in the day, but friends, they loved the Lord, and they relentlessly shared their faith with people one by one by one, and consequently, let me tell you, those 1-1-1-1-1-1-1s have added up. And because of the blessing of the Lord, we've seen almost unprecedented growth, uninterrupted growth, for the last 30 years in a row. And you know what? It's healthy growth. Because it's just been one by one, and each one has added one, and it just keeps multiplying. But it's also been a loving growth. You know, in our 50th anniversary celebration, we invited, you know, some of our past pastors to come back. Brian Job came back. Paul Wingfield came back. Some of our Timothys came back. Zach Bolin came back, who's a songwriter, was a part of our church. And my son Cam came from Seattle. They wrote a song for our 50th anniversary that's going to be on a new recording project that they're doing in Seattle later on this year. I had the opportunity to interview my three sons. This is the first time this happened. And they're never going to happen again either because they kind of misbehaved and told some dad stories that were classified, and so that's over. But anyway, you know, I had an opportunity to interview my three sons who all grew up in this church. They're all pastors today. They're all better men than I was at their age. And they're in the ministry in part because of you. They're in the ministry because of you. You love them. You shaped them. You built a healthy church for them to be a part of. And I will never stop being grateful for you. Thank you for helping me raise my sons. But you know, they reminded me of how special it is to have a church where past staffers want to come back and they want to celebrate with us, because it just ain't always that way. You know, as we look back, I remember the first Faith Promise celebration that we had as your pastor. I remember back in 1984, we were praying for $14,000 this year for global missions, man. And when we finished our Faith Promise, we had over $20,000 in pledges. And we were just so ecstatic, man, that we were going to reach the nations for Christ. It was great. But you know, I'll tell you, our commitment to make some noise for Jesus around the world has grown pretty significantly since then. That's what was pledged last weekend. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? And last weekend, we had well over $1 million committed by all six of our campuses. More pledges are coming in every day. And friends, every dollar is going to be spent on others. We won't spend 1 cent of that on air conditioning or you know, teaching material for our kids. No, it's all going offshore or to other ministries. And let me just tell you something. That is loud faith. Amen? Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Now, in more recent history, 10 years ago, we launched our first regional campus. It's called Lake Church. Lake Church. That ministry meets downtown at the Lucas Theater. Now, man, you want to see something beautiful. Go to the Lucas Theater, and you see a building full of college students and young adults and people who love college students and young adults praising the Lord in the middle of the SCAD environment downtown. I'm telling you what, we're touching students from countries all around the world every week. I don't know if you remember this graphic. We've shown this before. These dots represent kids that have come to Lake Church while they were at SCAD and got saved and went back to countries all over the world as believers. And I'm telling you, that is a pretty extraordinary impact. Now, it comes at a price. You know, at Lake Church, it takes 300 volunteer hours a week. just to set up and tear down and lead those ministries at the Lucas Theater, because we have to set up on Sunday morning and tear it all down on Sunday night. But as you can see, that effort is making a huge impact one by one by one by one by one. You know, Lake Church was the genesis of our whole regional campus strategy, which now enables our church to reach almost as many people at regional campuses as we can reach here at the Henderson campus. Man, regionals have enabled us to almost double the impact of our church in this community, and that is loud faith, and we ought to thank God for Lake Church. Amen? Thank God for Lake Church, man. Now, our East Campus was our second regional campus, and let me tell you, they have a presence on the east side of Savannah that goes all the way out to the islands. Man, there are people that drive right by the Henderson campus every week to go to the East Campus because they are so committed to that work and to the community they experience in that church. They baptized 199 people into Christ over the last 2 years, year to date. They have a Wednesday night service with over 400 people coming to be discipled at that service. They have over 50% of the people who attend that church are serving the Lord in some way every week. That is loud faith, amen? Let's thank the Lord for our East Campus, man. God is working out there. All good. You know, our Effingham campus out in Rincon has a dramatic impact on that community. This campus is one of our fastest growing ministries to middle school and high school students. And thank God, I don't know if you've had your ear to the news, but there's been so much tragedy in the student culture in Effingham County over the last 2 or 3 years. And man, God is using our campus there as a lighthouse of hope for hurting students. And we're reaching them. They had 300 middle school and high school students there last weekend. Now, friends, the front lawn of the Effingham campus right now is under construction. We've got a big mud hole out there. And so they normally have a fall country carnival out front. Couldn't do it at our place. So they went to a public park and moved the thing to a public park. And the thing went so well, it had about 1,000 people from the community come out, even though it wasn't at our church facility. They baptized 114 people into Christ so far this year. Man, God is working at the Effingham campus. Let's thank God for what he's doing out there. Amen. Now, our newest campus is Compassion Christian in Statesboro. And this is an amazing story of God's blessing. We basically did a parachute drop in that city 50 miles away, and the growth of that campus has just been remarkable. This year, they were able to move from an elementary school where they were setting up and tearing down every week to a rental facility that they call the 410. Now, this is a building that needed a lot of love. I've often call that the ugliest building in Statesboro, and I've been rebuked for it out in Statesboro, but this is Savannah, so let me just tell you, that building needed a lot of love, all right? But I'll tell you, the Compassion Christians basically did all the renovation work of that facility themselves. They spent months coming out after work every day, turned it into an amazingly sweet worship environment. Man, they moved into this facility on March the 9th. Within 30 days, they had to start a third service because they'd already packed out the two they had on Sunday morning. 2 weeks ago, they had the biggest attendance in their short history, more than they had at Easter last year. They had almost 500 people involved in worship and learning and serving, and the church is less than 2 years old. Now, around Halloween, they had their country carnival out at the property that we purchased a year or two ago, where we hope to build a permanent home. Had almost 500 guests come out for that event, but we have this little, yeah, I know, he's not a Christian. Don't worry about it. But anyway. We have this little office building on Savannah Avenue in Savannah. It's right in the middle of this residential area. And they set up all kind of Halloween treats and hot dogs and stuff like that. In that little, in front of the church office, had 800 kids come by. It was crazy. They gave away all the candy, all the hot dogs. They started tearing pages out of the Bible, just giving them one apiece. You know, I mean, they were just trying to make it happen, man. But I tell you, they're really beginning to get... Take that picture down, man. Come on. They're really... Getting into the community now, you know. They're getting into the community with all these compassion projects. And I'm telling you, God is working at Compassion Christian in a great way. They are living out loud. Baby, let's thank God for Compassion Christian, shall we? Man, it's all good. Now, here at the Henderson campus, we're just committed to reaching our community for Christ. And our problem is trying to find a place to seat everybody that we're reaching and bringing to learn about Jesus. The journey last year reached 10% of the people who live within an hour of this building. That is amazing penetration with a ministry vehicle. Man, we're working really hard to roll that out again in December. We still need lots of volunteers. It takes 1,000 volunteers a day to do the journey. And we want every Savannah Christian to have a journey job. I'm just saying, when you get to heaven, and you know, St. Peter says, so what'd you do at the journey?
Well, I was watching television, man.
Okay, back out the door. No, I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, I just don't want you to be embarrassed, you know. I don't want you to be embarrassed when you see the Lord, all right? So if you don't have your journey job yet, man, you can sign up on the website. You can sign up on Facebook. You can sign up on the lobby. You can send a carrier pigeon, you know, whatever you need to do. But, man, I hope you'll get your journey job, get linked up this week. Last summer, our children's ministry launched the first camp in the city for our elementary students here in Savannah. It was amazing. We doubled the number of students from the previous year that went to church camp. We also had the biggest number of students to go to our middle school and our high school camp this year. Many of those kids gathered in the worship center when they got back here to Savannah to see friends who had put their faith in Jesus be baptized into Christ. I'm telling you, man, it's just cool. See this room absolutely full of middle school and high school students and baptizing their friends into Christ. You know, for big people, some of us are bigger than others. But anyway, we introduced a third service on Sunday morning here at Henderson. We have an 8:15, 10 o'clock, and 11:45 service. Our 8:15 and 11:45 services are the strategic services. They're continuing to grow. But our 10 o'clock service is just jacked. It's just full. And I want to thank everybody who is helping us build the early service and the late service so that we can make room at our optimal inviting hour, which is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at the Henderson campus. That is when a lost person is most likely to come to our church. And I'm telling you, when you go to another service, you are making room for Zacchaeus. That's what you're doing. You're making room for Zacchaeus. And you know, we see lots of new people come to Henderson and everywhere after the first of the year. And so in January, I'm telling you, we're either going to, you know, make room for people or they're just going to go away. And so we will start a sixth service here at Henderson next August to accommodate the people that we believe God is going to send, because we just believe that we should make a place of spiritual seekers like Zacchaeus, who need to know that God loves them and that God can save them and change them. So your willingness to embrace a little inconvenience for their sake is a loud faith, friends. It sends a big signal. Now, I mentioned that many of you are thinking, dude, what's with all the numbers? Man, what's with all the numbers tonight? Well, every number has a name at our church, doesn't it? Every number has a name, right? You know, Jesus said the good shepherd counts the sheep. He knows if one's missing. The apostles counted the number of people who were baptized in the book of Acts. God loves numbers so much, he named a book in the Bible Numbers. Okay, none of the new Christians got that, but anyway. And you know, we track numbers here as a matter of stewardship. We think it's a matter of stewardship. Man, we need to know how many people are helped by the Lighthouse with food and clothes and spiritual counsel at the Lighthouse, with food and clothes and spiritual counsel, so that we can prepare to help them, right? We want to know how many people were baptized into Christ this year, because every number is a person. That guy right there, that's Johnny Young. That's my one. That guy right there, that's Tom. That's his wife, Val. They were baptized last weekend. They're my ones. And I'm just telling you, man, we want to see these folks grounded in the faith, in a life group where they can connect and learn and serve. So we want to know how many of the adults at our church are actively involved in a life group. We also want to know how many people are worshiping with us. You know, so that we can make plans to accommodate that next one and that next one and that next one. We want to know how many people are serving here, because we really want to know whether we're developing followers of Jesus who are fully devoted to Christ, or just coddling spiritual consumers who don't get it. You know, Jesus told us to take the gospel to all the nations. Man, when we get to heaven, he wants people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, worshiping him in glory, and that ain't going to happen if we don't take the gospel to him. Amen? So we count people because people count with Jesus. It's a matter of stewardship. And while we're talking about stewardship, can I just say that your generosity this year has been awesome. It's been awesome. Friends, your giving has created environments where people can learn that love is a vision for life-changing encounters. You know, Zacchaeus came to faith in Jesus in a building. Amen? A what? Amen. Now, come on. He came to faith in Jesus in a building. He went to a house. Jesus talked to him in a space and a place that was conducive to life change. And friends, listen, your generosity is making that happen here in Savannah and around the world. For example, a couple weeks ago, we hosted the Heart Gallery at the Link. The Link is our student ministry building across the lake here at the Henderson campus. This ministry is to foster kids who are aging out of the foster care system. Now, you may have never thought about this. I know I hadn't. But if you're in foster care and nobody ever adopts you at 18 years of age, you age out. And you're on your own. If you go to college, go to college if you want to, but ain't nobody going to help you. Christmas time comes around. I don't know where you're going to be, but Shoney's, I guess, because you won't have a family to go to. You age out. No family connections. Imagine that life. But two Saturdays ago, we had 15 of these students on our campus. 300 people from the Savannah area came. It was advertised on television. People came from all over. Five families in our church picked a kid to adopt two Saturdays ago. Praise the Lord, man. Here's a kid in danger of aging out of the foster system who is now going to be embraced by a family, and they're going to have a home and a family from now on. Let me just connect the dots for you, man. Your generosity created the space and the place where those connections happen. Man, we have kids from, you know, inner city Savannah involved in our performance initiatives ministry. They get on a Savannah Christian bus. They ride to Lake Church, a Savannah Christian facility. They do so every week because you provided the space and the place and the gas and the staff to make that ministry happen. And some of you serve there. Now, I can go on connecting these dots for you all night long, but I just want to leave you thinking about the fact that love is also a vision for a noble future. Love is also a vision for a noble future. You know, back in April of this year, Savannah and Compassion Christians made an audacious commitment to reaching that next one and that next one and that next one person in our community for Christ. We call it the One Campaign. We made sacrificial financial commitments to provide. And let me stop right now. If you're a guest, we don't want a thing from you. This is just information, all right? Man, we made sacrificial financial commitments to provide spaces and places for new people to find a life-changing connection with Jesus. Because we're in a situation that very few church families ever have to deal with. We are out of room on four of our five campuses. So let me just give you a little progress report on how the One Campaign solutions are coming along. Our most dire need was in Effingham. We have so many middle school and high school students in that ministry, and the facility is so limited that literally the shoe was telling the foot how big it can be. And it's not supposed to work like that. So we have designed this student ministry building for the Effingham campus. And friends, by God's grace, this building is under construction, baby. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. I'm telling you, man, they poured footings and foundation for that building this week. We hope to be able to start having services there by August. I'm not saying which August, but by August, all right? I've gotten in trouble so many times, but I'm telling you, they're saying 10 months from today, we'll be in that building, and praise the Lord. Now, your One Campaign giving has made it possible for us to provide an environment where students will be able to meet Jesus. That building will be used to create life-changing encounters for the next 50 years. Now, that is a vision for a noble future. Our next most dramatic need was in Statesboro. Man, we needed a home for Compassion Christian Church. And by God's grace, we were able to secure 27 acres on a main highway in Statesboro that is visible and buildable and accessible. But we needed a space for ministry on that place. And your One Campaign commitments are funding the final tweaks on this building, which will be an environment where our newest campus can just prevail. We almost have this project right size for our budget. Lord willing, we're going to break ground on this building January the 25th, 2015. Now, let me show you something. Can you back up to the last slide? You see how fancy this looks? After value engineering, next slide. That's what it looks like. 2 weeks from today will be concrete block, all right? But I'm just saying. No, I'm not saying. I'm telling you, we are squeezing the fat out of these plans as hard as we can go. But God willing, 12 months by January of 2016, this building would be ready for occupation. Now, friends, imagine the impact of Compassion Christian on the community and the university in Statesboro when we provide them with an adequate space to grow with the same strength that they have demonstrated in the last 2 years. Friends, think about the favor of God on that ministry. It's less than 2 years old. They had almost 500 people in church last weekend in that crummy, in that beautiful little building on 410 Zetter Hour. Imagine what will happen when this environment for spiritual encounters is put in place. And man, they can just blow out that ministry. That is a vision for a noble future. Let's thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Now, our East Campus and our Henderson plans have changed dramatically in an effort to keep these projects within our budget constraints. At the East Campus, we're planning to renovate our sports center. We were trying not to do that. But we're going to renovate this sports center to provide new space for elementary and middle and high school students. We're working on an affordable plan that will provide excellent space for students to encounter Christ in a life-changing way. We hope to finalize those plans and get underway toward the end of the first quarter in 2015. It will take 8 months to complete. The Henderson plan has probably undergone the most radical value engineering of any of our projects. Because we are committed to being the best possible steward of the opportunity that God has given us, we have had to cut millions of dollars out of the Henderson Worship Center. That started by moving it from Lakeside. We had a Lakeside location that was really beautiful. We've moved the campus, the worship center from over there inland because, you know, we're in a hurricane zone. And we felt like if we move it over here, it'll be safer from hurricanes. You know what I'm saying? If we get it away from the water. No? All right, let me put it to you like this. We saved $2 million by moving it. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. That's a no-brainer, right? That's a no-brainer, man. By the way, the new location, we think, will be a much more elegant solution to some of our traffic issues on the property and inside the building. So I think God really led us to that. I'm glad we were able to make that cut. Friends, we are continuing to look for ways to cut significant cost out of this project. And I need you to pray with me about that because there's only four ways to do it. One way is reduce the scope of the project. The other way is to increase the budget. The other way is to raise more money. The other way is to start over. And all of those have a downside. But we're praying, Lord, which way do we go? And we need clarity because we are not going to be bad stewards of the financial situation of our church. Here's the tension we're dealing with. You know, the tension we're dealing with is about not building so much building that it puts us in financial stress and not building so little building that when you move into it, you think, well, good night, man. Why didn't we build bigger? Where was our faith? Because, you know, the more buildings we can fill up here, the more good we can do here in Savannah and in Statesboro and everywhere else and in all these buildings, these countries that are represented by the flags in our worship center. On the other hand, the more we spend for these buildings, the less money we have to send to the international mission field. But if we don't build buildings where we can reach people for Christ here, we will not be very effective at deploying resources out there. I've heard people say, why are you building buildings? Why don't you just give that to the people in the international mission field? I'm thinking, how dumb can you be? Listen, this building you're sitting in right now costs $14 million. We moved into it Easter Sunday, 2003. Within 10 years, this building was paid off, and next year, we will have given more to missions than we spent on this building. But it wouldn't have happened if we had not built this building. This building is a compassion generator. All of our buildings are compassion generators. That's why we build them. If they didn't generate compassion, we wouldn't build them. It'd be a bad investment. But this is the tension we're dealing with. You know, to build enough, but not too much. To spend enough, but not too much. And man, we just need you to pray that the Holy Spirit will lead because we're going to be making those decisions in the next 45 days. So, just so you know, sometimes you come to church and you think, well, we're building all these buildings. Money must be just spraying out everywhere. Well, if it was, we wouldn't be trying to cut millions of dollars out of these projects. So, like Zacchaeus, your gift counts. Your gift is needed. Your gift makes a difference. So I just want to say again, thank you for your amazing generosity. Just like Zacchaeus, your faith is producing a generosity that is funding a noble future. And I'm telling you, people will be in heaven because of your generosity. So friends, like I said earlier, you could not have gotten here at a more exciting time. Together, we're going to live a loud faith that creates life-changing encounters with Jesus, that will produce a noble future, that will bring glory to God. That was the vision of Jesus. I hope it'll always be the vision of our church as well. Friends, love is my vision. Love is your vision for a God-honoring life. And let's live it till he returns. Amen? Father, thank you for this time. We've had to be together and for your love. And I just pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we pursue your vision for our church. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.